Amen. If you please, let's take our Bibles now, and we want to turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue in our study of the Ten Commandments, which is a part of a broader study through the book of Exodus. And of course, specifically, we are looking at the fourth commandment in these days. Exodus chapter 20, and let's begin by reading the text. Exodus 20 and verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you. The fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's now join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather as your people and open up your precious word. We ask you, dear Lord, that you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would incline our hearts unto your word and write your word upon our hearts, that you would give us conviction as your people as to not only the truthfulness of your word, but of our duty to follow and to obey what it says, that we would be both hearers and doers of your word, and that we would be those who not only hear and do it, but share it with others, that they too might know the truth and these principles, these rules of righteousness which you have established, that we might walk pleasing to you. And Father, we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we continue in our study here, of course, we are looking at the fourth commandment. And we have already said in looking at the fourth commandment that this is one of those commandments among the ten which is something of a problem for some people. People don't generally have an issue with "you shall not murder" or "you shall not commit adultery." They say, well, that's right, you shouldn't do that. But there are sometimes those, even believers, who question whether we are still obligated to keep the Sabbath, whether or not that is for the church today. There is this issue of its continuance, and then there is also the issue of its observance. How do we observe it? What do we do? What do we not do? What should be emphasized? What should be set aside on the Sabbath day? We talked about the various parts contained in this commandment, verses 8 through 10. We said that there are three basic elements that are established. The fourth commandment speaks to the issue of work. 6 days you shall work. It speaks to the issue of rest, that idea of setting aside those ordinary obligations of the other 6 days so that on one day there is rest. And then thirdly, there is this principle of worship that is to be given to those things related to the worship of the Lord. We said that the thing we want to talk about and the thing that we are looking at in these weeks is the permanence of the fourth commandment. Its perpetuity. We sometimes say that word. We said that we noted its perpetuity, first of all, because of its institution at creation. We went back to the book of Genesis. We said that it is a creation ordinance. A creation ordinance are ethical norms which are based upon the work of God in creation. Just like marriage, or procreation, or cultivating the earth. Those things were not for a certain age or dispensation, but they were for all of time, all of history. We noted in Genesis 2 that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and He set apart the Sabbath day. He blessed it, that is, He bestowed upon it special favor, and He made the Sabbath day a vehicle for blessing for His people. And secondly, He made it holy. He set it apart for special purpose. Now, last time we talked about not only that the Sabbath, its continuation is seen in it being instituted at creation, but then we looked at it as it relates to its revelation here in Exodus chapter 20. That is, its declaration in the Decalogue. We said that it is very important that we understand all 10 commandments are a summary of the moral law of God. Not just 9 of them, all 10 of them. We said that the 10 commandments clearly are set apart from all of the other parts of the law. Set apart from the ceremonial law, set apart from the civil or judicial law, and they are unique, all 10 of them, in that way, which tells us of its permanence. We talked about how all 10 commandments, the very manner in which they were delivered, show that they are distinct and different, and they continue. The audible voice of God, the awesome circumstances surrounding that voice of God, the written by the very finger of God on those tablets, those stone tablets, all of that says the Ten Commandments are different than the ceremonial and the civil laws. We said not only that, but the very special treatment of the Ten Commandments. It was only the Ten Commandments which were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. The ceremonial law was not placed there. The civil laws, the judicial laws, they were not put in the Ark of the Covenant. Only the two tablets. We said that whenever we think about these Ten Commandments, they are all to be seen as a unit. You can't break off, you can't chip away, you can't say, well, some of them are okay and some of them are no longer good. They all go together as a unit. The very Sabbath that is found here in the fourth commandment, its very location within the Ten Commandments, that suggests its continuance. Right there in the middle of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is this commandment to observe the Sabbath. It's not like you read 9 commandments and everyone says, well, yeah, sure, those are moral laws, and then a few verses, and then later you have this statement about the Sabbath. It's not as if you have a statement about the Sabbath and then a few verses and a couple of paragraphs and then the other 9 commandments. No, you have the fourth commandment right in the middle of these 10 commandments. That shows us that it is part of the moral law. And then we said finally that the Sabbath even reveals the moral character of God. We spent some time, we looked in Leviticus chapter 19, be holy, for I am holy. That was a call to walk in holiness and to emulate the moral character of God. And there in that context, you have that statement of the Sabbath as a part of that following and imitating God's holiness. And then we said that very passage is quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy, for I am holy in all your conduct. Which, of course, is basically a summarized statement of these rules related to our conduct, that is, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath being included. Now, tonight, what I want to do is we continue looking at this issue of the Sabbath, really just giving a very cursory summary of what the Bible says. We want to move from creation and then the Decalogue to what the prophets of the Old Testament speak of as it relates to the Sabbath. Now, whenever we look at the Old Testament prophets, they basically had two different things to say about the Sabbath. They talked about the Sabbath in terms of the past, the present, that would be one category, and then they talked about it in terms of the future, that is the future age, beyond their ministry. They rebuked the violations of the Sabbath in their day, pointing back to how that had happened by their forefathers also. And then they anticipated the continuation of the Sabbath in the Messianic age, and even language that points into the future at the consummation. Now, let's look at these two categories, and I want you to turn with me over, first of all, to Isaiah 58. We're going to look at a few passages under this first category where the prophets rebuked God's people for violating the Sabbath. For violating the Sabbath. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 is a very important passage about the Sabbath. And we're going to look at it in more detail later. We're just kind of giving a survey right now. And in Isaiah 58, what we find is the prophet declaring the message of God to the people of God. And basically what he is doing is he is confronting their sin. He is confronting their hypocrisy, their lifeless formalism in their worship, their ritualism versus vital religion and righteousness, that they were just kind of going through the motions rather than having a heart that was true and sincere in their service. Notice in Isaiah 58, verse 1, he says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet," verse 2, "they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to me. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no advantage or knowledge of it? Behold, in the days of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers." Here is this hypocrisy in their practice. And in verse 1, you have very clearly that this is a word of judgment, confronting their sin, declare their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. But I want you to jump down for the sake of time to verses 13 and 14. In verses 13 and 14, you have here specifically this issue of the Sabbath. Verse 13 says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here we have in this remedy of their formalism and ritualism and their hypocrisy, this call specifically to how they observe the Sabbath. He says in verse 13, "You are to observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, keeping it set apart and consecrated unto the Lord." Verse 13, "You are to turn back your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day. That was their sin. They, on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, on God's holy day, they were not seeking to please the Lord. They were seeking to please themselves. They were doing those things that they enjoyed rather than those things that honored the Lord. He says that, verse 13, they are to call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. And if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Now, I want to say more about this later in our study, but I just want you to see here how that in this message that was confronting God's people for being hypocritical and just kind of going through the motions of religion, one of the primary issues that God had was that they were violating the Sabbath. It doesn't mean that they did not observe the Sabbath. They didn't recognize it as a different day. But their hearts were filled with hypocrisy, and they weren't holding it aside and keeping it distinct as a holy day, as God's holy day. And that was the issue Isaiah was confronting. Now, I want you to turn with me over to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17, another passage. Of course, the ministries of Isaiah and now Jeremiah, as we have again this message as it relates to observing the Sabbath. And what we find in Jeremiah 17, we're going to be looking at verse 19 and following, is this issue of blessing or curse based upon them keeping the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to be cursed. You're going to be judged. If you keep the Sabbath, then you're going to experience the blessing of the Lord. Jeremiah 17 and verse 19. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out and in all the gates of Jerusalem and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do not work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall be inhabited forever. Verse 26, and the people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, and from the Shephelah, and from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing their burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. Here you have this call to observe the Sabbath, which we would expect. They were guilty of not doing so. There was this issue of bearing burdens, and verse 22, of doing work on the Sabbath day. It was to be a different day, a distinct day, a day set apart unto the Lord. And you have here, in this language, you'll be blessed if you observe the Sabbath. You'll be cursed if you do not observe the Sabbath. If you observe the Sabbath, then there will be great blessing and honor to you and your people and your city. If you refuse, verse 27, if you do not listen to me, well, then a fire will be kindled and it will devour, and that fire shall not be quenched. That is that fire of judgment. John Calvin, in his commentary on Jeremiah, says this about the Jews of that day. He says, quote, "The Jews were so audacious in the time of Jeremiah that they openly violated the Sabbath. Men were become so lost, as we commonly say, as not to pretend any religion. The licentiousness of the people was so great that they had no shame. Nay, they all openly showed that they had wholly cast away the yoke of God and of His law." End of quote. And so here you have the prophet of God as he's declaring the word of God. He is saying you need to return to the Lord and to His law, and specifically you need to keep the Sabbath. You'll either be blessed or cursed based upon your observance of the Sabbath. Now, let's continue. Look with me over in Ezekiel 20. Just kind of following this thread chronologically here. Whenever we come to Ezekiel 20, what we find is that this would have been about 10 years later. In other words, the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17 took place 10 years before Ezekiel chapter 20. We might ask ourselves the question, did they heed the message of God in Jeremiah 17? Did they listen? Did they obey? Well, what we find in Ezekiel 20 is that no. Now the captivity has begun. The judgment has commenced. And here in this passage, they inquire of the Lord and they are seeking God's mercy. Things are not going well now. And now they're trying to pray to the Lord and ask Him to intervene and do something because they don't like what's happened as the result of their sin. And so let's just look beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 20. It says, "In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord." They're inquiring of the Lord. "And sat before me." Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, is it to inquire of me that you come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Let them know the abomination of their fathers and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into the land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them, cast away the detestable things that your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, that I, the Lord your God, I am, rather, the Lord your God. Verse 8. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, and whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live." Notice verse 12. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. And I said, I will pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. I hope you notice in this, there's this pattern. God rebukes them for their sin, but then he shows them mercy for the sake of his own reputation. That's kind of a recurring theme through this. Verse 15. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes, and, again, verse 16, profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them, and I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Verse 20. And keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to obey my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbaths. We could read through this all through it. Verse 24 again, they profaned my Sabbaths. You have this recurring statement throughout the chapter about how they profaned and did not keep God's Sabbaths, those holy days. So what we see here in this chapter, in this statement of God's judgment, as God's people seek to inquire of the Lord, God had already sent them a message through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17, 10 years before, and yet they did not listen. God's response here in that, he says, you did not listen to me, and therefore I'm not going to listen to you when you cry out to me. Notice that's the very thing that is stated here. Look in verse 3. It says, thus says the Lord in verse 3, is it to inquire of me that you have come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And again, this very thing is stated. Look in verses 30 and 31. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and go whoring after their detestable things? You present your gifts and offer up your children in fire. You defile yourselves with your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What a strong statement that God makes. And notice that through this is this theme of violating the Sabbath. God said that repeatedly they rebelled, their forefathers rebelled. And God was a God of judgment and of wrath, and yet he relented for the sake of his own reputation, his own name among the peoples. And yet they continued, even in the light of God's mercy, his continued mercy, they still would not obey and do what he said. Now, there's something I want you to note here. It's stated in verse 12, and look there again, because I want to make a comment about the phrasing here. It says in verse 12, it's actually repeated again later, but it's up in 20 as well. It says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them. I want to say something about that phrase. This phrase, my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, this tells us, clearly as we hold to and believe, the Sabbath was given to Israel as a covenantal sign. It was a sign of the Mosaic covenant. Now, we all affirm that. But there are some who deny the perpetuity of the Sabbath who will take this and run with it and say, well, therefore, because it was a covenantal sign for Israel, well, then, therefore, it's not relevant to anyone except for Israel under the Mosaic covenant. And that's very important that we understand that. This is how, for example, dispensationalists argue against the Sabbath. They say, well, it was strictly a covenantal sign given to the people in the Old Covenant. It was a part of the Mosaic covenant, the sign of the covenant. But what I want us to note there in this phrase here, verse 12, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them. This language is also used, by the way, in Nehemiah chapter 9. This does not mean that the Sabbath was given for the first time on Mount Sinai. We know that's not true because we know that they were observing the Sabbath months before in Exodus chapter 16. So the Sabbath had already been observed. And we know also it was already set aside and established at creation as a creation ordinance. This does not say that the Sabbath began at Sinai. It is an institution of the Sabbath as a covenant sign that was new at Sinai. So in other words, you already had the Sabbath, but then you had a new reality added to the Sabbath at Mount Sinai. And that is that it was also, in addition to being a creation ordinance for all peoples and all times and all dispensations, it was also a covenant sign under the Mosaic covenant. This is basically adding a new feature to a creation ordinance. And yet still, it looked back to Genesis 2, and it remained a memorial to creation, which is what we read of in the Ten Commandments. It is, therefore, what we would say an expansion at Sinai of the Sabbath, having already been given. It also functioned, additionally, as a covenantal sign under the Mosaic covenant. And so, don't let anyone tell you that, well, you know, the Sabbath, that was just a sign of the Mosaic covenant. It was that, but it was more than that, and it was observed as an abiding obligation even before Sinai. But I point that out in this passage because many who argue that against the Sabbath will point to verses like this and say, see there, the Sabbath's not for us. It was a sign of the old covenant. But if you will, let's look again in Ezekiel. Look just a couple of verses over, chapter 2 in chapter 22. Really, chapters 20 to 23 deal with this whole issue of their sin and this rebellion. But looking in chapter 22, as we survey these passages as it relates to the Sabbath. In chapter 22, we have, beginning in verse 23, another word of condemnation. And this word of condemnation is a word that goes against the prophets, it goes against the priests, and it goes against the princes. Now that alliteration didn't come from me. That came from the Holy Spirit in this passage. It is a word against the prophets, against the priests, and against the princes. So let's just look at this beginning in verse 23. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. The priests, that's the second P, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have disregarded my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Verse 27, the princes. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without justice, and have sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. Here you have these principal players of God's people, the prophets, the priests, and the princes. And we see very clearly that they were basically doing and saying and acting and giving a message that the people wanted to hear, while at the same time they were basically enriching themselves in the process. And God calls them out. And they, verse 26, they have disregarded my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. This, another judgment of their lack of observance and the sacredness God had given to the Sabbath. One final passage of the prophets declaring these messages of judgment as it relates to the Sabbath specifically, and that's found over in Amos. If you look in Amos 8, well, it's an example here from the minor prophets. Amos chapter 8. In Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Of course, Amos was a prophet to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Chapter 8 is a vision of judgment that is coming upon Israel for their sin. It declares the terrible end of Israel. Let's just take up reading in verse 1. It says, "This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying," and notice verse 5, "when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make an ephah small and a shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat." Here you have this judgment. God says judgment has come upon Israel, and it is going to be devastating. And there in the midst of that, in verse 5, you have one of those sins that God calls His people out on. It was not that they didn't observe the Sabbath, but that their attitude was wrong as it related to the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was still observed, but it wasn't honored in their hearts as a special day. The moon, the new moons came, and their spirit was, well, when is this going to be over so that we can go on about our business and sell grain? Verse 5. And the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale. In other words, they had the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was not a day of delight. It was a disruption of their business. It was an interruption of their commerce. And so here we have that they did not honor God's special day. They saw it as a burden, not a blessing. They saw it as a distraction, not a delight. They saw it as an interruption to the things that they really were concerned about, and that was making a buck. That was getting rich. And so they're saying in their hearts, oh, may the Sabbath quickly be over so we can go about having commerce and making a dollar and making a profit. And so here again you see, in the midst of this judgment coming upon the 10 northern tribes, it was a judgment that related to the Sabbath. And specifically, that their heart and attitude about the Sabbath was wrong. They didn't see it the right way. So we see that the prophets, by way of summary, they rebuked these violations of the Sabbath day. Violations which go all the way back to their forefathers. And you see in the words of the prophet how that they repeated. They said, this is what your forefathers did. And God says, I rebuked them, but then I relented for the sake of my reputation. And you see this language there in Jeremiah. Then you see the language in Ezekiel. And you see this repeated refrain and this central issue of violating the Sabbath. I want to conclude tonight by looking at two passages briefly about how the prophets also anticipated the continuation of the Sabbath in the Messianic age. You say, up to this point, you might have the attitude that, well, yeah, sure, that's true, but that was the Mosaic Covenant. Obviously, they were under that Sabbath, and so the prophets would have exposed and would have rebuked them for not following it. But what does that have to do with us under the New Covenant and in the Messianic age? Well, a couple of passages as we look tonight. Turn back to Isaiah. And both of these are in the prophecy of Isaiah. As we're looking at the prophets tonight, Isaiah 56 is the first place we want to turn. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. Here we see this statement of the Sabbath, of keeping the Sabbath and not profaning the Sabbath, in the context of the gospel age. That is, in the context of the Messianic age. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Here is this statement about what hasn't happened yet, but what is going to happen in the future. My salvation will, future tense, be revealed. That salvation of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. The word there for deliverance could be translated as righteousness. My righteousness is revealed. And it's very interesting. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:18 talks about how the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness in that day. Here we have this statement about the Messianic age and that salvation to be procured through Jesus the Messiah. Verse number 2. He says, blessed is the man who does this and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from this people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus the Lord, thus says the Lord, verse 4, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Verse 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, but holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Here you have in this passage this statement about a future gospel age. And God says He is coming and He is going to intervene and He is going to bring salvation for all of His elect. My salvation will come soon. A revelation of His righteousness, His deliverance for His people. And this Sabbath that is practiced is in the context of that coming salvation. And notice very uniquely in verse 6, the observance of the Sabbath was not merely for the Jewish people under the Old Covenant, but for Gentiles, these foreigners, verse 6. The Gentiles in this Gentile inclusion under the Messianic age, they too are also keeping the Sabbath and not profaning that day. This speaks clearly not of the negation of the Sabbath, but of the continuation of the Sabbath in those days after the salvation of the Messiah. So here again we have this statement about the continuation of the Sabbath. One final passage as we conclude is again in Isaiah 66. And this is a similar passage which speaks about the anticipation of the continuation of the Sabbath, not just under the Old Covenant, but moving into the future and the gospel age. Isaiah 66, at the very end of this prophecy, Isaiah 66, verse 20, it says, They shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath. All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. They shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. Here we have this prophecy of things to come. Now, as you know very well, verse 22 speaks of the new heavens and the new earth. And that's language which speaks of the consummation and of eternity. But we know very well, if you study the book of Isaiah and the Old Testament prophets, very often in their prophecies there was this blending together of both the new covenant age and eternity. That is, this age and the age to come. And that's one of the great difficulties whenever you study the prophets, like the prophet Isaiah, is trying to figure out what parts of this refer to this age, and what parts refer to the age to come. Because there's this intermingling and there's this blending, and it's difficult to parse out these various elements, and there's a lot of interpretive issues and difficulties as it relates. But what we want to see from this is that in verses 20 and 21, there's this statement about Gentile participation coming in. And that, of course, is language which speaks of the language of the gospel age, of the Gentiles being included. It's not merely for the Old Covenant people or the Israelites under the Mosaic Covenant, but there is now this inclusion of Gentiles into this new reality that Messiah will bring. There is also, note, this statement in verse 22 and 23 about this praise and this worship that will be brought to the Lord. And very interestingly, as you note in verse 23, this statement here, and again, is this referring to the gospel age, the eternity future? Is it a mingling of these things? It speaks about new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. Now, whether you see this as the gospel age now or eternity future, the new heavens and the new earth, regardless of how you understand it, we have an affirmation of the institution of the Sabbath stated in this verse. From Sabbath to Sabbath. I mean, it could have been stated from week to week and month to month. But the language of the Sabbath is explicitly retained in this statement. This weekly cycle of Sabbath observance continues in this age beyond the Old Covenant age. And so here you have again a clear affirmation of this cycle related to the Sabbath continuing beyond the Old Covenant reality. In verse 24, you have language about God's judgment. It speaks about this judgment and the dead bodies of men that have rebelled against Him. And so this language ultimately finds its fulfillment and this reality in the second coming. And of course, as we've said, there's this intermingling. But you have this language of this cycle of Sabbath to Sabbath as it continues in the new covenant age, anticipating the consummation and the judgment at Christ's second coming. So congregation, when we look at the Old Testament prophets, and that was just a very quick survey, we see that they spoke words of judgment. They spoke words where they rebuked the people for their lack of observance of the Sabbath. But as we see in Isaiah, there is this holding out and this anticipation of the Sabbath that goes beyond the Old Covenant age. It is affirmed to be a part of the gospel age, Isaiah 56, and of being present and participated in by God's people unto the consummation at the end of human history. Congregation, by way of conclusion tonight, that just affirms for us again that the Sabbath was not eradicated and dispensed of in the Old Covenant, but it continues in the gospel age, the perpetuity of the Sabbath. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word and for these truths. Help us, Lord, that we would be convicted and convinced of these realities in a day that does not honor Your day, but profanes Your Sabbaths. May we be a people who delight in that day and honor You as You have commanded. Bless these truths to our hearts tonight. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.